time in your study, and Jack and Sue, thank you for serving, guys. Just want to take a moment to commend the church for having prayed for Jack and Sue in this last week and a half since the passing of their son, Jason. The service on Tuesday, they were all quite overwhelmed by the outpouring of love. I know if you weren't able to make it, that's fine. We can all be continuing to pray for them. They're continuing to process this loss of their son, Jason. But when we come together and be the hands and feet of Jesus, that's a wonderful picture of what the church is all about. And so God bless you all for your support of our friends, Jack and Sue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we take a look at his word this morning. Father, thank you for the chance to gather, to greet, to hear wonderful updates from family we love in Spain, for us to sing, and then for us to give undivided attention to the story of all stories, the story from your word. I pray that you would give all of us here eyes to see, ears to hear, to learn about Jesus and his ways. Help us to take the next step you want us to take, each one of us, into this marvelous walk with you, which we affirm begins when we believe in Jesus. Wonderful, simple message. Help us to take next steps now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, a man named Maximo Napa Castro, 60 years old, 61 years old, when he set out from his home in Marcona, Peru. He was on a fishing trip to collect fish eggs from the Pacific. He left on December 6, 2024. After 2 weeks at sea, his boat's engine broke down, and a storm pushed him off course, and Maximo was lost at sea. He shipped out with enough food for about 28 days and was rescued on March 12th, day 95. Sort of saying it mildly, but for over 2 months, Maximo was in a very desperate situation. Now, he desperately wanted to live. There were people he loved back in Peru. He desperately wanted to see again. And you can see videos of the interviews he has with news services. And he wanted to see his elderly mother. He wanted to see his two-month-old granddaughter. So being desperate, he did the kind of things desperate people do. He ran out of his rations. He took in the boat with him rice and crackers and water. Ran out of water pretty quickly. So he survived on rainwater. Fortunately, it rained, and he ate anything he could get his hands on, so brace yourself. He ate cockroaches that were scurrying around on his boat. He ate the occasional silly bird who landed on his boat, and he even ate a passing turtle. So just to prepare you, this morning's theme is desperation. And we're not thinking so much about desperation to stay alive when we're lost on the high seas, but desperation for what only Jesus can provide. Now, as Todd's already said, we're 4 weeks away from Easter this morning, and it would be normal. What I normally try to do is to time things so that we're covering the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, which is April 13th this year. But we're going to cover the triumphal entry today. And sort of contrary to what is the norm, I want us to, for the next 3 Sundays, to walk through events during Jesus' final days on earth before the cross. And over these next several weeks, we're going to see the beauty of extravagant generosity, the power of a life of service. We're going to watch as Jesus is first betrayed and then denied. Goes to trial before Romans and Jews, is condemned. I believe that over these next several Sundays, we're all going to learn things about Jesus we may not have known before. We're going to see his heart, his mission, really, really clearly. We're going to be inspired to trust and obey. But today, we start with the theme of desperation. And we're going to meet that desperation as it's played out in two scenes. We come across a man who is desperate. He once could see, and now he's blind. Now, Jesus and his disciples are going to meet this man just outside the city limits of the city of Jericho. They have taken a trip. This is the last trip Jesus will take to Jerusalem. So he's almost there. Jericho is on the way. They left Galilee, and then I'll try to do this for you. For me, it's backwards. But to avoid the area of Samaria, they crossed the Jordan River and came down in the region of Decapolis, and then crossed the Jordan River again, and then walked a few miles to Jericho. And that's where they are as we meet up with them today, just outside the city limits of Jericho, where they meet this guy. He's always there. You can't miss him. So Luke chapter 18, verse 35. Now as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a man who was blind was sitting by the road begging. So here in San Antonio, at most major intersections, we will see people begging, panhandling, as they would say it, flying a sign. It's common in lots of cities across America. It was very common in the ancient world that those in desperate need would be begging, not at intersections, but at the city gates, and that's this guy. There wasn't the kind of public safety net that there is in our country today and in many places in the world today in those days, but family and friends, for the most part, took care of those who were disabled. And then there was the general culture of generosity in the Jewish world, so people would help by giving to those who were begging. We don't know very much about this guy. We don't know his age. We don't know his general health. We don't know his family situation, how long or why he was blind. He's just introduced to us as a blind beggar, which is not to say he was unimportant. He was very important, as is everybody we will ever meet, and as Jesus will show us, this guy has something very important to say to us. So on this day, when Jesus walks by, he's where he always is, sitting by the side of the road, hoping for charity. He heard a crowd going by and began inquiring what this was, what's going on. And those who were part of the crowd that was passing by told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus was a really common name in the first century in Israel, so there were lots of Jesuses, but he had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. And he had heard that he was a rabbi, he was a healer. So this blind man, he's a beggar, he's poor, so he's always generally desperate. But now, he hears that a healer is coming by. He used to be able to see, and now he's blind. And with this healer coming by, he's desperate for something, for more than food, more than money. And he cried out to Jesus, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. I'm afraid I can't say it the way he probably did, but hear desperation in his voice. And by calling him Son of David, he's letting us know that he knows who Jesus is. He's the Messiah, Son of David, the long-awaited king who is to come. He didn't have eyesight, but he had great insight, and he had the ability to see better than a lot of people who had 20/20 vision just exactly who this Jesus is. And the desperate blind man begged Jesus, not for food, not for money, but for mercy, for what only he could give him. And we're cheering him on, and we're saying, way to go, guy, way to go for approaching Jesus, for reaching out to Jesus, calling out to Jesus. And there were those on the road with Jesus who weren't exactly cheering him on. These were all probably decent people. They were on their way to Jerusalem to worship at Passover, but they cared a lot about decorum And they didn't like that he was making a scene and he was being disruptive and troubling Jesus, so they tried to shush him, sternly telling him to be quiet. What they hadn't factored in is that decorum doesn't much matter when you're desperate. So it's kind of like they're trying to shush him, just had the opposite effect. It's like when you have a crying baby and try to tell the baby to be quiet, you're going to get more of the same. And that's exactly what happened here. He kept crying out all the more, more insistent, more desperate, louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And we've got to realize what's on the line for this blind man. He's hoping against hope that this Jesus who's passing by can help him and will help him. He's put all of his eggs in the Jesus bucket. If Jesus ignores him and just walks on by, he'll never see again. This is his last best hope. He'll be blind forever. So he's hanging all of his hopes on Jesus' power and on Jesus' goodness. And the blind man's crying out must have been pretty loud, because it was loud enough for Jesus to hear him over there, "You be quiet now." And Jesus stopped. He didn't pass by. He didn't ignore him. He stopped. And he commanded that the blind man be brought to him. "Bring him over to me." The beginning of the scene, this blind man is sitting on the curb, alone. He's pitiful. He's hopeless. Here at this stage in this story, he's standing next to Jesus. And Jesus asked him a question. "What do you want me to do for you?" Which, if you think about it, might seem like kind of a silly question, because what do you think he wants Jesus to do for him? What would a lame man want Jesus to do for him? What would a hungry man want Jesus to do for him? Jesus knew exactly what this guy wanted him to do for him. But the question humanizes this whole scene. It personalizes the exchange, because Jesus didn't see this guy as a problem to be solved. He's not a project. He's a person to be pursued and to be engaged. So the question wants this man to answer out loud with words. And he did. "Lord, I want to regain my sight." He remembered what it used to be when he could see. He wanted to be able to see the world again. Now he can't. Cries out for mercy to see. And with no hesitation, Jesus spoke the healing word: "Regain your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight, began following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. So desperation won the day. There's this recurring theme in the Bible. This is not an encyclopedic study of prayer today, but when we come to God, if we would come to him with a need in the spirit in which God wants us to come, we will come desperate. It's the people who are desperate who keep on knocking after their knuckles are raw, and they keep on seeking after they looked everywhere, and keep on asking because they know God is still listening. Luke records a couple of parables in his gospel where Jesus makes heroes out of people who are desperate, and they just won't stop asking. They won't stop pleading. One of them is a neighbor who at midnight needs 3 loaves of bread from his neighbor down the street, and he's so desperate that he won't let his neighbor go back to sleep until he leaves with those 3 loaves. The other one is a desperate widow, and she needs justice from an uncaring, unrighteous judge, and she keeps pestering him until he finally gives in and gives her the justice she's seeking. And Jesus applauds those people for their desperation. So God doesn't want us to come to him in prayer thinking, "Well, you know, I really ought to pray." He wants us to come to him in prayer hungry, expectant. At its core, in this situation where we've got need, prayer is crying out to God for something that only he can provide. Pray is what we do when we're desperate. The blind man was desperate, and we can't help but see that. So is the main character in the next story that Luke tells, Zacchaeus the tax collector. Now, we're not going to go in depth into the story of Zacchaeus. It's a beautiful story. I do want us to notice a couple of contrasts between Zacchaeus and the blind man, and one huge thing they have both in common. The blind man here in Luke is never named. The tax collector is named. The blind man was in deep poverty. The tax collector, Zacchaeus, was wealthy. Zacchaeus cried out for help. Zacchaeus climbed a tree for help. And Zacchaeus, the blind man, was the first to speak to Jesus, and Jesus was the first to speak to Zacchaeus. So there's differences in the stories, but there's one striking similarity that surfaces in both cases, and that is that the people who are watching Jesus interact with both of them objected. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was interacting with the blind beggar, because just a waste of time to spend time with him, and or with Zacchaeus the tax collector. Jesus, by all means, shouldn't have anything to do with people like that. So we're seeing desperation all over the place this morning. The blind man, Zacchaeus, they're desperate for what only Jesus could provide for them. And Jesus is desperate, too, to meet these two guys at the point of their need. Can't help but see that. Jesus wanted to be there for him. And that's one of the reasons we love the book of Luke, Luke's gospel, so much, is he shows Jesus' great heart for the least and the last and the lost. He loves them. Last Sunday, Todd made the same note going through John chapter 3 and John chapter 4 when he highlighted that Jesus reached out to the rabbi, the sophisticated, educated Nicodemus, and to the outcast Samaritan woman. Jesus is an equal opportunity Messiah. He shows no partiality. He welcomes all who will come to him. The stories of the blind beggar and Zacchaeus remind us of Jesus' desperate love for all of us. Female, male, young, old, poor, rich, and everyone we know, Jesus loves them. Now we're going to move on from these two personal stories to one final scene of very intense desperation. And that's in chapter 19. It's after Jesus has told a parable. It's the parable of the 10 minas. And as you've already noted, we're not going to pick up every detail in Jesus' last week. He's going to highlight some of the themes. But we read in Luke 19:28, after Jesus said these things, after he told the parable of the 10 minas, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And everything we're going to see for the rest of our time together this morning took place on the first day of the week, as the Jews reckoned it, that Sunday, which is 5 days away from Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus and his followers were in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who was just recently raised from the dead. That's in Bethany. And the action takes place in Bethany and Bethphage, two twin suburbs of Jerusalem. Verse 29, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mountain that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Now, these directions Jesus gave to two of his disciples, that's unlike anything we've ever seen Jesus do in his 3 years of ministry. He is orchestrating his entrance into Jerusalem. He wants it to be just so. He's got in mind, this is how I'm going to enter Jerusalem. Remember how the blind beggar cried out, Son of David. He's the Messiah. He's going to enter Jerusalem the way the Messiah is predicted to enter Jerusalem by the prophet Zechariah. So here's how Zechariah says it in Zechariah chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So to fit with Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus gave explicit instructions to these two disciples, bring me a donkey's colt, not a war horse. Because if Jesus was going to ride into Jerusalem on a battle-tested steed, everybody would have reason to fear. But if he rides in on a donkey's colt, which would be useless in a battle, everybody's going to know he's identifying himself with Zechariah's picture of the Messiah, and he's not about to lead a rebellion against Rome. Because if you're going to do that, you're not going to ride a donkey. And everybody should have gotten both of those messages loud and clear. So the disciples have their assignment. Go get a donkey's colt from the village of Bethphage, and to show that Jesus really has this orchestrated, he's in control. Whether he knew where the donkey was or not, I don't know, made arrangements. He just knew. And they leave knowing that they're going to get this. They don't have to buy it. They're just going to take it. And he even gives them a strategy. This is what you do if anybody gives you any trouble. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say this, the Lord has need of it. So they show up in Bethphage. They find a donkey's colt. They're untying it. They're asked, what are you doing? And they answer just like Jesus told them to answer. And the guy said, no problem. No more questions asked. Let them take the donkey. They bring the donkey to Jesus, and that begins his trip into Jerusalem from Bethany, brought back from Bethphage to Bethany, into Jerusalem, about 2 miles. Couldn't have taken very long. But it's the hour or two of Jesus' greatest earthly popularity. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And he began riding down the slopes of the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley toward Jerusalem. Now at Passover, all the roads leading to Jerusalem were packed with Jewish pilgrims who were coming to worship. There's the road coming from the Mediterranean Sea. There was the road coming south from Africa. There's the road coming from Jericho. All of them were packed with hundreds of thousands of people. Some say upwards of a million and more people coming into Jerusalem for Passover. If you'd ever had the thought, all these people are on the road because Jesus is there. Well, you have to rethink that because they're already on the road. They weren't there because of Jesus. They're on their way for Passover. But while Jesus was riding the donkey, surrounded by disciples, word began to spread throughout this huge crowd. Because once they got to Bethany, all the crowds were converging to get to Jerusalem. And those who had heard Jesus teach began to say, this is what he taught. And those who saw his miracles say, this is what I saw. And you should have seen him when he took on the Pharisees. Man, he bested them at every one-on-one he had. Everybody had heard that Jesus was a Savior. His name, Yeshua, Jesus, in Hebrew means Savior. So they want him to save them, meaning deliver us from Roman oppression, Roman tyranny. The multitude saw Jesus riding a donkey, so they rightly equated that with Zechariah's prophecy. It's the Messiah, and then they jump to, he's going to overthrow Rome. They should have known he's not going to do that. He's riding a donkey. But they began to treat Jesus the way people in a monarchy treat their king. They made a big fuss over him. Verse 36, now as he was going, they were spreading their cloaks on the road, and as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. And so they were taking off their outer garments and laying those in the middle of the road, because you don't want the king to get dirty, dust flying up all over. You don't even want the hooves of the king's colt, his donkey, to get its hooves dirty. So they treated him like royalty. This is King Jesus. And they spoke to him as they would speak to a king. Blessed is the king, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Now those words are direct quotes from Psalm 118. They are words that the Jews would shout when the king would lead them in procession to worship in Jerusalem. They would always quote Psalm 118. They're doing it now because they recognize Jesus as the king. And he would have entered through the easternmost gate of the city, the Golden Gate, because that's the gate through which all the kings from the ancient times would enter Jerusalem. And on that day, these crowds saw Jesus as the fulfillment of their greatest hopes. Relief from the Roman oppressors, deliverance from tyrannical rulers, salvation from the burden of heavy taxes. That's what they were looking for, which was not the kind of kingdom Jesus was coming to usher in. But it was what the crowd wanted. They were desperate for it, and they acted out their desperation. It drove them to wave their palm branches and lay their outer garments on the road and to shout at the top of their lungs, "Praise Jesus." What they wanted wasn't who or what Jesus came to be. His mission was a cross, not a crown. But on this particular day, he accepted the crowd's misguided recognition of his kingship. And the way this passage ends, it's kind of funny, because the Pharisees were watching all of this happen, watching how the crowds were making a big fuss about Jesus, and they said, "Make it stop. Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus simply said, "If these stop speaking, the stones will cry out." Now today has sort of been a workshop on the theme of desperation. We started off with Máximo Castro in Peru, who was desperate for rescue on the Pacific Ocean. And then we met a man who was desperate for his sight. And then a crowd that was desperate for political and social relief. And in all of those cases, desperation led to action. This is not unusual to come across stories in the Bible where people are desperate for God to do what only God can do. Abraham for a son, Hannah for a child, David for deliverance from his enemies, Solomon for wisdom, King Hezekiah, deliverance from the Assyrians. Friends, desperate to be able to help their paralyzed friend, so they lower him down through the roof. A woman, desperate to anoint Jesus. It repeats over and over and over again, Old and New Testaments. So we could make a very long list of this. It's like God is intentionally drawing attention to the spirit in which he wants us to come to him when we're walking through life. Hungry, needy. We're owning the idea that we're least in control of the things that matter to us most in life. We get that. So there is about us a certain level of desperation. If God doesn't come through for me, I got nothing. So God tells us to ask, tells us to pray about anything we want to pray about. And we do, because he says ask, understanding that God never promised a pain-free, suffering-free, or even a persecution-free life. Actually, quite the opposite. But he says ask. And God very often says yes. And he may provide a healing, and he may provide all kinds of relief because he's so good. But what God really loves for us to ask for in desperation, and he loves to respond to our cries when we pray for things that are explicitly his will. What he says in his word, this is my will. Now, this is where I personally struggle, this whole area of desperation, and this week, especially in wrestling with these two episodes in Jesus' life, to realize that I am always in desperate need for Jesus, whether I feel like it or not. That's the reality of the situation. So you're maybe right now facing a real challenging trial or some very difficult situation, maybe a temptation, and you need wisdom from God to know how to handle that in a way that honors God. So ask God for wisdom. He promises to give it. James chapter 1, verse 5. Or you're suffering in some way, and maybe it's physical, maybe it's financial, maybe it's relational. You got a really hard thing going on in your life. And you want to be able to walk strong in the middle of that and remain faithful to God in the middle of that. Pray, knowing that God will come through for you in the ways that he promises he will come through for you. We have a faithful, merciful high priest who will come to your aid at your time of need. You have an open door for the gospel. Someone in your world needs Jesus, needs the Jesus that you know so well, and yet it's risky to talk to them about Jesus because you don't know what they're going to say, and maybe you're afraid. Pray for boldness. God's word is filled with stories of how God gave his people boldness when they prayed for that. Or maybe you've just become aware of some deep need you have for inner transformation, character growth, development of one or more of the fruits of the Spirit. Well, you know that it is God's will that you become more loving, patient, kind, self-control, all of the list. So pray that. Ask God to conform you to the image of Jesus and watch how step by step he leads you into growth and transformation. May God lead each one of us to live and to pray desperate for what only God can provide. Father, we ask that right now. We thank you for the examples we have in your word of people like this blind man. He's our hero today. He cried out to you, Jesus, for what he needed. So we would imitate this blind beggar. He's our hero for the day. Our need is not partial. It is total. It's not temporary. It's always in place. We need you. Lead us joyfully into this life of desperation, asking you, trusting you to do for us what we so desperately need. And we will give you thanks at each step along the way for your goodness, your grace, and your power poured out on us in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Have a wonderful day today. Enjoy some great fellowship and visiting down in the Welcome Center. We're dismissed.